Look at John chapter 15. We're going to read verse 25. John 15, 25. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And I'm going to focus on what Jesus says here. They hated me without a cause. He's quoting from several psalms in the Old Testament that mention this, messianic psalms that mention that the Messiah, the Son of David, Jesus, was going to be hated without a cause. I'm going to divide it up into three heads and deal with it. First of all, deal with the perception that Jesus had that he was hated. And then I'm going to deal with the perspective that he had, and that is that it was without a cause. And then I'm going to deal with the perplexity that's involved in him actually even mentioning it. That is, why do they hate me? And perhaps you might take some application to this in your own heart and make whatever radical change you have to make in your own heart so that what Jesus says here does you some good. Amen. Now I want you to notice that the Jews saw the real Jesus. Not this imaginary Jesus that goes around nowadays, sort of related to Santa Claus, you know, such a gentle fellow, such a, you know, a pacifist, tree hugger type, you know, politically correct guy. The Jews actually saw the real Jesus. And if you read the New Testament, you'll get a clue that this real Jesus was not a pushover. He wasn't effeminate. He didn't go around hugging everybody. He wasn't terribly worried about a lot of things that nowadays they worry about. He might have been politically incorrect. So, maybe the Jews had a reason to hate him. Maybe if you saw Jesus the way he really was, you wouldn't like him so much. But still, at the same time, the fact that Jesus noticed that they hated him, it's a little bit surprising. You see, this is one of the first times Jesus mentions this. In all the Gospels, it's one of the first times he brings out this point. He starts, you'll see that this passage starts in verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, Jesus mentioned to his own brothers one time that the world cannot hate them, but me it hateth, he says. So, he knew about it, and yet at the same time, wherever Jesus went, he was thronged with people who loved him. He didn't have time to sleep. When he would feed 5,000 people, they would follow him to the ends of the earth to make him king. Wherever he went, people would clamor after him. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. He was at the height of his popularity. There were a few political intrigues going on, people wanting to kill him. But he says, "The world hates me." Now the reason why he says that is because he had perception. He knew what was in men. And people oftentimes mask their reality. Oftentimes, people think they love something that they don't really love. And if they hate something, they don't want people to know it. So that they are hypocrites. They are pretending. Jesus had perception. He could see through all the facade. He could see through all the put on, all the posturing, and he could say, "This world hates me. Now, you know what hate is, right? My wife always gives me trouble because I sometimes correct the dictionary. But people, listen to me, people. Sometimes the dictionary is just wrong, okay? I'm sorry, you know, it was put together by somebody, right? Now, the dictionary says that it's a great dislike. That's Webster. Oxford's not much better. I got dictionaries. I got more dictionaries than I collect dictionaries, okay? I got them in Spanish and English and in all kinds of languages. I'm telling you, I love dictionaries. I can just read it. It's fascinating. However, sometimes they give you a definition and you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, hold on, stop, slow down. You're forgetting something. Hatred is not just a strong dislike. It's a strong, willful, sustained dislike. Now understand this. Strong dislike, you can strongly dislike something and that's not necessarily hatred. You can strongly dislike something. However, if you strongly and willfully and abidingly dislike something, that's hatred. And those things, those points are important because you have to understand hatred is that emotion, that feeling that you have inside of not only a level, a depth of your dislike, but of a willful. It's something you decide, your mind wants to dislike it. You do not disagree with your dislike. And you sustain it over a period of time. Then you call it hatred. So, Jesus says, they hate me. And yet, I can just see the Jews saying, thou hast a devil, who hateth thee? I mean, one time he says, you're going about to kill me. And they said, thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Yeah. Now listen, if you don't like Jesus, just come out and say it. That's all right. Don't sit there and pretend. But these fellas were pretending. Even the Pharisees that were at that moment intriguing, coming up with some way to kill Jesus. Coming up with some way. And they had it hard. It was a tough go because so many people found him popular. But they didn't like this guy and they were trying to kill him, but even they denied hating him. In fact, they actually had quasi-serious conversations about the political expediency of killing this guy. They acted like it was a political necessity. I mean, it's better for one to die than that all the nation should die, right? You need to be careful of your rationalizations. You can easily rationalize doing the wrong thing. It's easy for you to fool yourself. Which brings me to the point, it's possible for you to hate God and not know it. You see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, who can know it? Implying you don't know your own motivations. You don't know what's motivating you. You don't understand why you do what you do, or why you think what you think, or why you run with the people you run with, or why you like certain things and not others. You don't know why. Jesus knows why. God knows why. And Jesus says, they hate me. And it turns out he was right. As it turns out, at that very moment, they were getting ready to kill him. He wasn't surprised. He didn't get blindsided. Okay? He knew it from the start. He said, they hate me. Let me tell you something, disciples. Just to let you know, we're really popular right now. You know, the money's coming in. We got people wanting to make me king. All this kind of thing's happening. Just let you know, if the world hates you, it hated me first. The world hates you, he says. Let me tell you something, Christian. Let me give you a clue. The world hates you. They're not tolerating you. They hate you. Have you ever noticed some people just can't stand to not be liked? It just really bothers them. Find out somebody doesn't like them, you know. Well, why doesn't she like me? It's like, who cares? Who cares if she doesn't like you? Who is she? She's a nobody. We don't care. Have you ever noticed how some kids in high school are really hung up on popularity? Actually, a whole lot of kids. I think that's probably the biggest thing, you know. Those are the popular kids. Now, I wasn't really a popular kid, okay? And I'm not going to go into that. But I got to let you know, it's too important to some people. I'm not saying you should just disregard your reputation. You ought to take care of your reputation and try to make people like you. I mean, the Bible says a good name is better than, you know, a fine ointment, or he says something like that. Listen, let me tell you something. You shouldn't worry too much whether people like you or not. You really ought to worry about whether God likes you.
Amen.
You really ought to care what God thinks about what you're doing. And if the whole world doesn't like what you're doing, but God does, you're in good shape.
Amen.
Three things that are surprising here. First of all, I forgot to write one of the three down, so I might miss it. All right. The fact that he's hated it all. That's surprising. The fact that he's hated. I mean, hate? Are you kidding me? I can understand you not liking hugging, you know, and so you just stay away from certain people, but hate them? Dale was one of those guys that just didn't understand why people didn't like him. He just never could understand that. Why don't they like me? I don't understand. And it would bother him if he found out somebody didn't like him. It would bother him. Well, some people don't like to hug. You know? So there's some things about some people that just bother other people. But hate? You hate? Why does it get to that level? And that's another thing. The second thing that's surprising is how much these people hated him. Hate him enough to kill him? I don't get that. I understand you having a very strong, sustained, willful dislike for somebody. But hate somebody and hate them that much that you'd want to kill them? But I want you to consider the surprising ubiquity of this hatred. Now, not at this moment that Jesus is speaking, because at this moment Jesus is speaking, he's rather popular. He's got the crowds on his side. When he speaks, they say amen. You see, that's the way it is at this moment. But he, with his perception, says, the world hates me and the world's going to hate you. And he was right, because in a few short weeks, what do we find? But that the Pharisees actually work it out so that they capture him and they turn him over and they're... But think about it. If the Pharisees are going to hate him, we sort of understand that, right? I mean, they're his enemies. There is some political intrigue going on. Whatever the reason is, they had their reason. We'll deal with the reason in a minute. However, what did the soldiers have against him? Why would they beat him on the face? Why would they mock him? Why would they dress him up? Why would they put a crown of thorns on his head and say, Oh, King of the Jews? Why? What did he ever do against the soldiers? What did he ever do to make that riotous crowd shout, crucify him? That's surprising. Jesus says they hate me, and he was right. Because when it came to the point, they said, I mean, Pilate says, this man or Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. Well, that's surprising. Okay, well then, what do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. This isn't the Pharisees. These aren't the Sadducees. These aren't the scribes. These aren't the bigwigs that Jesus was constantly calling hypocrites. These were the people he had healed. Crucify him. Does that not surprise you? And what did the thieves have against him? Why would two thieves hanging on both sides of him scorn him? Why would they mock him and say, if you are truly the king of Israel, save thyself and save us. Why would they do that? They're dying in the same condemnation. What is it in them that makes them hate Jesus? What is it? Is he just plain ugly? Does he have a humpback? What is it that they don't like about him? It's surprising. And what is it that somebody that's not even aware of what's going on, the Bible says they were they that were passing by, scorned him. They reviled him. Somebody doesn't know what's going on, just walking by and happens to see it, and everybody's mocking this man hanging on the cross, and they join in. Does that make sense to you? It does not make sense to me. I'm going to tell you something. Hatred doesn't show up at any moment. Hatred shows up in certain circumstances. I get to thinking about David coming back, you know, becoming the king overall, and Saul got killed and Jonathan got killed, and he's nice to Mephibosheth and what have you. And there were some people out there that hated David but kept their mouth shut. Yeah. But then when he gets run off by Absalom, they start out there, they start throwing dust and throwing stones and saying, "Now you're getting what's coming to you, David." All of a sudden the hatred starts coming out. Yeah. So you don't really feel like you hate God right now. You don't really feel like you hate Jesus. Maybe you don't feel like you hate the Bible. Maybe you don't hate church at this moment. But maybe this moment's not the moment when your hatred's going to come out. You see, because all those people seem to love Jesus when he said this, but just a couple of weeks later, they're saying, "Crucify him!" They're laughing at him while he's dying. What kind of a person does that? We're talking about a man who never did anyone any harm. Did he ever take the palm of his hand and slap anyone? Did he ever steal anybody's? Did he ever slander? Did he ever lie? Did he ever advocate harm to someone? Never did anything to anybody that could possibly be construed as harmful.
That's right.
He healed them. He loved them. He knelt with them. He washed their feet. It has to surprise you. Now let's deal with the perspective. That is that he was hated without a cause. Now that doesn't mean that there was no underlying cause. Let's get the one thing down, because some scientists have forgot it. Everything has a cause.
That's right.
If there is a universe, something caused it.
That's right.
All right, just mark it down. This is like science 101.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, get it right. Science 101, everything has a cause.
That's right.
If there was a big bang, somebody made it go bang.
That's right.
Nothing happens by magic.
That's right.
Something doesn't come from nothing. All right. So he's not saying here that they had no underlying reason for hating Jesus. He's saying there was no justification for this hatred. He's saying they didn't have a cause.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus didn't provoke them to hate him. Jesus said they don't have a good reason. They hate me, and there's no cause. They hate me, and there's no justification. They hate me, and you will wear yourself out trying to figure out why. There was a cause. That is, there was a reason for their hatred. But that it was not
a reasonable reason.
Well, let me tell you something first off. Hatred is natural. God put it in us because He expected it to be in us. Jesus said over there, love your enemies, right? He said, love your enemies. As usual, people will take something Jesus said and try to turn it into a philosophy that doesn't really work. And Jesus, when He said, love your enemies, was not espousing pacifism. Just to help those of you out who think somehow Gandhi was a Christian. Gandhi was not a Christian, and Jesus was not a pacifist.
That's right.
Jesus used military terminology. Jesus was very much in favor of you defending your family.
That's right.
Now, He wasn't telling you that it's okay to hate your enemies. And when He's talking about your enemies, He's talking about your personal adversaries.
Right.
So you have personal adversaries that are bothering you, that you don't like, that you hate. He's saying, you don't have a right to hate them.
Right.
You should love your enemies. He's not saying that when somebody's trying to kill you, that you shouldn't duck.
Right.
Well, you know, He did say resist not evil, right? Listen, don't try to make a philosophy out of it. Jesus is giving you a piece of divine wisdom. This is divine God telling you how to handle yourself in life. And it works.
Amen.
You obey Jesus' commands, it'll work. Because, and let me tell you something, they're counterintuitive. When Jesus gives you a command, it goes against what you think. When He says, love your enemies, everybody's... Did I hear him right? Would you repeat that, please? We didn't hear that back here. No, you heard it. It's just counterintuitive. That's because it's God's doctrine. God is wise, and He knows what has to take place in order to heal and to solve problems on earth. He came with healing in His wings.
Amen. That's right.
He had a way to fix the problems.
That's right.
But He's not a pacifist. It's not wrong to hate. I can tell you something. If you hate people, even bad people, it's very tiring.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's very unproductive.
Yes.
And it's like a waste of time.
Yeah, that's right.
And it does you more damage than it does them.
Yeah, that's right.
So, you know, learn something. You shouldn't be indiscriminate with your hatred.
That's right.
You should control it. But obviously, hatred is normal and right. I mean, listen, some people are just evil. And you should understand that that sense of vengeance and hatred that you have in your heart for people who are doing harm to others, that's right. That's normal. Don't be ashamed of that. I wasn't watching it. I was reading, and it was on the television or something, and I just heard it. She says, I'm a Christian. And so, I don't hate him. I'm talking about somebody who killed her husband or killed her father, I don't know. Well, listen, it would be absolutely normal for you to hate somebody that kills your father or kills your brother or kills your wife. And let me tell you something, every time I walk into Walmart or Sam's and see all those children missing,
yeah.
I get angry.
Yeah.
It makes me mad. It's absolutely natural and right to hate someone who would steal a little kid and use her and strangle her and bury her somewhere.
Amen. That's right.
It's natural to hate Osama bin Laden.
Right. Yeah.
That's natural and normal. They are unrepentant evil workers.
Right.
It's absolutely natural and right for you to hate these porno rings or these prostitution rings that steal these women and force them into prostitution.
That's right.
That's healthy and wholesome and normal. I'm not saying that you should dwell on it because it doesn't do a lot of good. But I am saying that the feeling is natural and normal. And I'm not saying that all hatred is bad. It's right to hate sexual predators and mass murderers.
Yeah.
I remember seeing an interview of Adolf Hitler's sister. She grew up with him. He had an abusive father. She said she used to cry when he'd get beaten. She spoke of Adolf Hitler as just a normal kid that got caught up in a horrible political whirlwind. But she said, I understand why people hate him. Okay? You getting it? You getting the picture?
Yeah.
He was just a person like us. But it's sort of normal to hate him. He killed an awful lot of people. It's normal to hate mass murderers. It's normal to hate people who take advantage of others. If they take advantage of you, don't hate them. Jesus says, your enemies, love them. But if they're taking advantage of everybody else in the world, well, it's absolutely normal to hate. So, would there ever be any justification to hate God? Just imagine the scenario. If God were unjust, if he didn't care about justice, if he were cruel, if he liked to inflict pain just for the pleasure it gives him, if he were mean, if he were partial, if he were unfair, well, then I could understand. You could hate a God like that. Even if he made you. If he were just impatient, if he were just indifferent, or what about this great Messiah that's been promised, God coming in the flesh, and he came, and wonderful, if while he was here, if he were different than what he actually was? What if he were judgmental? What if he were holier than thou? What if he had his nose up in the air? What if he were vengeful, quick to anger? What if he were insulting? You ever met somebody like that? Just always insulting. What if he were hard-hearted? He didn't have a compassionate bone in his body. Then I would say that would be reasonable.
Amen.
You could hate a Messiah like that, couldn't you? But if God were just, if he always applied the strict, simple, clear rules of justice, if he loved truth, and if he always told the truth, if he were honest to you and forthcoming, if he were wise, if he were kind, if he were sacrificial, if he were glorious and excellent and beautiful and intelligent, beyond all measure, all imagination, much more than you could imagine. Could you hate a God like that? Could you hate a Jesus that came merciful, patient, compassionate, healing, taking his time, being worn out and tired and still getting up and going and taking care of somebody? And if after he is smitten, he takes it, and then after he's hanging on the cross and they're mocking him and scorning him and showing all sorts of vileness toward him. They hang him naked on a cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is there any justification for hating Jesus? There is no cause that justifies hating God, the God that's revealed in the Bible, or hating Jesus, the Jesus that came as our Messiah and as our Savior.
That's right.
You don't have a leg to stand on.
Amen.
So we come to the perplexity. First of all, the perplexity that Jesus must have, as we all do have it, and he was a man, and so he had emotions, and so he could easily say, why don't they like me? What have I done to them? As God said in the Old Testament, what more could have I done for my vineyard?
That's right.
What more could have I done? And Jesus gives parable after parable after parable of how unreasonable people are. The man sends servant after servant and then sends his son, and they kill the son. And Jesus obviously is perplexed. They hate me! He stands there and he knows by revelation and by his own perception what's coming. And he says, they hated me and they're going to hate you. But they hate me without a cause. Why do they hate me? Peter Ruckman says, if something doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it. That's actually quite intelligent. If something's not making sense, follow the money. There's greed in it. There's covetousness somewhere. And he's generally right. But here there's something more at play. You see, if it doesn't make sense, there's a spiritual issue here.
That's right.
There's something deeper going on. Something you're not aware of. Something you have no way of seeing or knowing or hearing about, except that Jesus tells us about it. Oh, he says, they hate me without a cause, and they hate you without a cause.
That's right.
You don't have to be a hypocrite for them to hate you. You don't have to be a holier-than-thou, judgmental, preacher type for them to hate you. You can actually just walk with a New Testament in your pocket and they'll hate you. It never ceases to amaze me. I remember Steve Dalross. You guys know Steve. Nice guy. He was down at the Aztec preaching. I was with him. He's preaching away, going at it. He's not mean or insulting or ugly. He's not even specially loud. But there he is preaching and a guy comes down the corner, hears him half a block away, and says, shut the blankety blank up. Steve looks over, keeps on preaching.
Amen.
The guy saw that he didn't stop, so he starts walking toward him. Shut the blankety blank up. Steve moves down, keeps on preaching. Now, I saw this, and I have seen it so many times in my career that I just kind of like shrugged my shoulders at it. This guy's hollering and yelling. All he's going to do is get us a bigger crowd. In fact, nobody was listening before. Wow, man, now we got a crowd, and they're listening. We don't mind. If it weren't something wrong with, you know, staging it, we would stage it just to get people to listen to us. All right, Danny, you're going to be the mocker, okay? I'll be preaching. You come up and start hollering at me, all right? We could get a crowd. We would do that, but we're not clowns, okay? Some of us aren't clowns, I should say. He says, shut the blankety blank up. And Steve keeps on preaching. And I'm all amused, leaning on the tree, wondering what's going to happen. He keeps on coming, shut the blankety blank up. And Steve's preaching on, focusing down on his... If you're not used to that, trust me, you won't know what to do at that moment. You think, what am I going to do? This guy is angry, and he's getting angry, and he's yelling harder, and he's yelling mad. And he gets right in front of Steve while Steve's trying to preach, and he's yelling, I said, shut up! What causes that?
Yeah.
You don't have a clue what causes that? Are you telling me you don't know why somebody hates the gospel that much? If it don't make sense, there's a spiritual truth going on here. There's something going down that you're not aware of. You say, well, I don't believe in devils and I don't believe in angels. Why? Because you haven't seen one? I actually read a an article by some well-renowned scientist that's won so many prizes and has several PhDs, and he's working at some high-up level, and they went through paragraph after paragraph of telling us just how wise and intelligent and mainstream this scientist is, so that at the end of that article, they could tell us his theory is that there are parallel universes. If something don't make sense, listen, I can't say that there are no parallel universes, but the reason why they gave us all that information about this man is so you wouldn't laugh him out of the room.
Yeah, that's right.
Because what he's saying is absurd.
Yes, right.
Somebody besides Albert Einstein come up with the theory of relativity, they'd laugh him out of the room.
Right.
Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to see an angel to know they exist.
That's right.
Paul tells us they exist.
Amen.
Jesus tells us they exist. And do you need to see his resume?
Yeah.
It's written down. He'll tell you about it. You don't have to see everything to know that it exists. You don't have to see God to know that it exists. You don't have to see some supernatural trick so that you'll know that this world was spoken into existence by somebody bigger than it.
Yeah.
Listen, what I'm trying to tell you here is that we have information that the reason why people hate the gospel is not justifiable by anything that happens in this world. It only makes sense if you have a spiritual nature that is guiding you in ways you don't understand.
Right.
Jesus didn't say, there are some people who don't like me. He says, the world hates me. The world hates me. Did you realize that if you are not on Jesus' side, you're against him?
Yeah. That's right.
There is no middle ground.
Right.
You're in a battle. You're in a war. And there's no neutral. There's no Switzerland in this war.
That's right.
You're either with him or you're against him. And maybe right now you think you're just sort of neutral and you're just looking and saying, well, I really don't have anything against Jesus or God or the church. I'm just really, you know, not really a believer. Have you ever wondered why you're an unbeliever? Have you ever wondered why you're indifferent? Have you ever wondered why you're skeptical? Have you ever wondered why you're scornful? Is it possible somebody's whispered in your ear and you're not aware of it? Is it possible you've got some kind of a nature in you that despises God, and when the time comes, it'll come out shouting in the crowd, crucify him?
Yeah.
It'll just erupt forth in singing, saying, I hate God and everything he stands for. You might not feel that right now because the circumstances aren't right. But come the moment, and you'll follow your father, the devil, right into hell. It doesn't really matter how your attitude can be described. It only really matters what God thinks it is.
That's right.
See, God has that perception. So God sees your indifference. God sees your hesitation. God sees your love for your religion. And he says, that's hatred for my word. That's hatred for my gospel. Your love of your own rationality, that's hatred of my doctrines. That's hatred of my wisdom. It doesn't matter what you think can't be proved. God's got ways of proving it. It's like all these people. I actually have seen several people in my time in the courts. I have seen several people represent themselves. And the reason why is because the lawyer's not doing a good job. The reason why the lawyer's not doing a good job? Because this person doesn't think they can prove it. I have seen it over and over again because they think they got away with it and they don't know for sure and they can't prove. You'd be amazed how easy it is to prove to a jury of 12 people that you're guilty. It's easy. All they got to do is knock out those reasonable doubts. God's got a way of proving what's in your heart.
Yeah, that's right.
God's going to show it. You don't know right now. You think you can defend yourself. You think you got some self-defense. You think you got ideas. You're just wrong. You see, come the day when all these spiritual forces get into their battle, it'll be too late. You're going to be on one side already. And just like most people in a crowd, you get caught up in the moment. And you get somebody out there saying, "We don't like God." And you'll find yourself out there raising that fist saying, "We don't like God." Mm-hmm. Right now, you're okay.
Yeah.
Right now, you know, you don't hate Jesus. You don't hate God. You don't hate the Bible. You don't hate the church. My, you're in church, right? But if you don't give yourself to Jesus Christ, you're His enemy. And sooner or later, your true colors are going to show.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. The reason why people can't get off drugs is because they don't take the radical approach. They want to get off drugs without losing everything they've got. They're not willing to turn their lives upside down to get off drugs. You want to get off drugs, you've got to lose the friends you've got. You want to get off drugs, you've got to quit going where you go.
Yes.
You want to get off drugs, you got to quit watching what you watch. You got to quit thinking the way you think. You got to quit hugging the wrong people. You got to change things radically or you'll be on them the rest of your life.
Right.
Now let me tell you something. If you've got a problem with God in your heart, your approach better be radical.
Yeah, that's right.
You see, because this one goes all the way to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Goes all the way to the soul. Jesus says, "They hate me without a cause." You don't have a cause. You have no reason to turn Jesus down. You have no reason to deny His word. You have no reason to hate His doctrines. All of His doctrines are good. Yeah, even hell. Yeah, even original sin. Yeah, even election. These are good doctrines. These are God's doctrines. He told us about them. He explained them to us. And if you're having a problem with them, it's your old sin nature.
Amen.
These are for our good.
Amen.
If it weren't for election, nobody would be saved. If it weren't for original sin, nobody would be saved. If God hadn't imputed all our sins into Adam, nobody would be saved in Christ.
Amen.
That's why Jesus was virgin born.
That's right.
Because of original sin. I'm getting into a whole other message here. What would cause a man to know what Jesus has done for him? And after all his compassion and all his patience and all his willingness to forgive and all his continued pleading and his long suffering, what would cause a man to ultimately say, "I'm not interested"? What causes your disregard for the Bible? What causes your indifference? What causes your scorn? What causes your cynicism? If it's not that deep-seated hatred of everything that is God and that God stands for. That there's nothing God could do for you to overcome this hatred of yours. To say, "I'm sorry, God. I quit on myself and I quit on all my own desires and all my own ambitions, and I want this radical change that changes me from this enemy of yours so that I can love the things you love."
Amen.
You're going to love the things God loves. It's going to take a radical change. Jesus says it's going to take getting born all over again.
Yeah.
You're going to start all over. It's because you have to love Jesus and what He stands for. And that means you have to love His doctrines. And you have to love His word. And yeah, you even have to love His people. This is the new command, He says. I say, love one another. The world hates you. The world hates God. The world hates me. But I'm giving you a whole new life.
Amen.
It's going to be different.
Yeah.
But you've got to be willing to accept it. This is a spiritual reality. It doesn't make sense any other way. They hated him because there was a spirit in them that was inclined to hate God. And when the day came, they shouted out, "Crucify him." If you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, when that day comes, you'll be saying, "Away with him! We have nothing. We have no king but Caesar." That's what you'll say. And you won't have a choice. You'll be caught up in the crowd. You'll be moving along just as fast as the crowd can move. The time to take that radical step is now and say, "Jesus, forgive me. Change my heart. I don't want to be against you. I want to be for you." We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 241. It's a little bit new, but we'll do our best. We're going to sing the whole song. If you want to do something, you want to get right with God, this altar's open. You want to pray. You want to talk to me about getting saved. I'd love to show you how to get saved. Amen. You just come and tell me. Amen. Or you grab me after the meeting or grab one of these brothers with a Bible and ask them, "How do I get saved?" I believe number 241, "Have you any room for Jesus?" Amen.